Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is Romans chapter 14, 5 to 9, part of the section dealing on Christian freedom. And we will reread the text. Let us rise. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. So far the text. This is the word of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Your word is truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, by inspiration, Paul is here dealing with matters of Christian freedom or Christian liberty, which basically means that we're free to honor God in ways meaningful to us, where he neither commands nor forbids. God reveals the wonderful freedom that there is in the Christian life, and that's something that's rarely appreciated. I remember growing up, my classmates in junior high called God the great spoil sport in the sky. And from their point of view, he just had all these nasty laws that would keep people tied down. But of course, the opposite of true is true. What laws God does give are, after all, for our blessing. You know, from the first commandment that steers us away from false gods to the true and living God, that we may know him and in whom is salvation. The third commandment that directs us to the life for our soul in God's word. The commandments that protect our lives, our marriages, our good name, and so on. All of these are true blessings. And beyond that, any way in which a believer lives out of love for God and in harmony with his will, that way of life honors God, is accepted by God as an honor to him. And so by redeeming us from the law, God has made us free to belong to him. Now, for perspective, let's review some of the things that we've learned in the last few weeks. We learned that as believers, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. And so that makes us all equal before God in righteousness. You bear the righteousness of Christ. And so do you, and so do you, and so do you. And so to say that where this righteousness is concerned, some of us are better Christians than others, of course, really makes no sense. In our baptism, we have all put on Christ and his righteousness. And so those who say or imply that they're good, better, and best Christians, or say or imply that because of what we do, some of us are more pleasing to God, some of us are more acceptable to him, are wrong. And this is what we call pietism. No righteousness is more or less, greater or less than the righteousness of Christ. And the main problem with this kind of pietism is the damage that it does to the doctrine of justification by faith, because it inserts good works into the calculation. It inserts good works or personal holiness into the question of how we stand acceptable to God. Remember Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The believer lives out of, or the believer's life flows out of, the life or the righteousness that God gives us, not the other way around. God made you righteous in Christ, and our good life, our Christian life, flows out of that. It isn't as though we live the good Christian life in hopes of eventually achieving that righteousness that counts before God. The life the believer lives, because it flows out of the life that God gives, isn't going to be indifference to what's right and good and true. Therefore, we won't be slaves to sin, and it does make a difference to us. It is important to us. We will seek what God approves. And even though we have the righteousness of Christ because it's been given to us, don't ever doubt that God treasures also those things that we do that are good out of love for Him. It's kind of like a parent. A parent loves his child unconditionally and would love him if he were kind of irresponsible and had made some, you know, real errors in judgment and gotten into some trouble. But the fact that a parent would loves such a child as that doesn't cancel the fact that that parent is still pleased to see him display reverence and respect and self-restraint and kindliness and courage and faith and the other virtues. We're grateful when we see our children prosper under adversity, rise up from adversity, and sometimes, if need be, suffer adversity. In a similar way, in a way we can't truly understand or predict because it's God's business, the life that we live as Christians will result in some weight of glory, as the Bible puts it, that will be ours in heaven. But in the meantime, our relationship with God is defined not by what we do, but by His mercy. So then all that we do as Christians, we do in view of the mercy of God. It's a mercy of God that has eliminated, or better to say, fulfilled the law as the basis of our righteousness before God. As Scripture says, the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe, since there is no distinction. As an example of living under law versus under grace, consider this example. You know how it is when you're at work. What you do is governed by the rules of the organization. And you boys and girls in school, you know how this works. You have rules in school. It's like all the time. Tells us where to be when, what we're supposed to be doing, and so forth. If a person goes off on his own, whether at work or at school, and follows his own plan, he might end up in trouble. And what's more, our performance is constantly being evaluated and may be used as the hope, used as the basis, hopefully, of our continuation on the job or our promotion or our final graduation from school. So as a result, in school, at work, we always live just a little bit on edge because we don't quite know if we'll merit that approval. Now contrast this with what it is to be like among close friends who share our Christian values. We can say what we want without being afraid that it's going to be taken in the wrong way. We're going to be accepted. People are going to take what we say in the kindest possible way. We don't have to earn a place for ourselves. There's a lot of personal peace and joy here. And that's the way it is for us Christians. You don't have to worry that somehow you'll fall out of God's favor today or tomorrow, that he stands in judgment of whatever you say or do in the sense that it puts your righteousness in risk. He's already judged Christ instead of us. Christ is, remember, the end of the law for righteousness. That's not what determines your righteousness before God anymore. It's faith that does. And so the Christian life, so far as the fear of disapproval is concerned, then is more like a weekend with friends and family than a day on the job or a day at school. This is the way that it is with our Savior. We show our love for him in ways that are unique to ourselves, just as we show love and affection for one another of our friends and family in a unique way. Our individual relationship to God is a personal thing. It's God-centered, but nevertheless, it's personal to us, as Paul reminds us in our text here. None of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So your relationship to God, the things you do out of love for him, is the way you live, and also even the way you die. But it's devoted to the Lord. And Paul lists some of the things that some people do in service to God here. He says some observe a special day of worship. Others, not so much. Some would never touch food that might possibly be sacrificed to idols, and so therefore they're just going to eat vegetables. And theirs is a service to the Lord. It's between them and God. And they don't bind anybody else's conscience. That'd make a different situation altogether. Theirs is a personal act of love and worship. On the other hand, other people know that idols aren't anything, and if it's not going to cause offense, if it's not going to give the impression that they're devoted to some idol or other, yeah, they'll have a steak. They'll eat meat. And once again, we see a parallel in our own lives. I know a family where the wife nearly always cuts the lawn, and her neighbors were furious. How dare her husband make her go out there and cut that grass? And they imagined that there was some sort of, you know, law handed down from the head of the household. But the fact of the matter is, there was no law there. She just knew that her husband didn't like mowing the grass, and she did. And so that's why she did it, simply out of love. In some of the churches in our synod, and we're kind of experimenting with this on our Wednesday nights, they have a worship service on a weeknight. What? Not Sunday? Who ever heard of such a thing? But it gives people who work odd shifts a chance to go to that service. And yet there are still some who, you know, get home from work at 4 in the morning or whatever it may be, 6 in the morning, and then they get up and head to church for that 8 o'clock service. Yeah, they don't have to do that. Neither one is right, nor is the other wrong. It's their personal service to God. Now, Paul, earlier in the chapter, also goes into why people choose something as their particular service to God. And there are several reasons. Early on, he mentions that some people, because of a lack of faith. Except anyone who is weak in faith, he says in the first verse, but don't argue about disputed matters. Some people feel conscience bound to one practice or another. He says, don't fight with them. I think an example of that is some people say, you know, if I didn't wear a tie to church, I'd feel, you know, I'd just feel like a sinner. I don't know how many people, as I look around here, are afflicted with that particular moral compunction. But nevertheless, some felt that way because, as he says, because of their weak faith. Don't argue with them. Respect them, and respect them for what they're trying to say. Another reason for people serving the Lord in a particular way is an outgrowth of the personal association that we have with Christ. We after all, live, as we've read, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves up as spiritual sacrifices. Notice the individuality in that. Each of us, as Paul also explained, each of us has particular gifts which were given to each of us to profit the whole body of Christ. And one of the gifts that God gives to all of us is a sensitivity to certain needs in the church. But even that is different. Some, for example, show up at every work day. And they just can't imagine why everybody doesn't. How could anybody else pass it up? Still others are at every evangelism meeting, and they wonder, how could anybody miss it? And still others teach Sunday school. Still others visit and comfort others. Still others administer. Others sing. Others push paper and organize. And this is because God has made each of us different, and the way we serve him is different in our own way, and not to be a standard by which others are judged. And others don't work. They don't live out their Christian life, particularly in the church organization at all. They live out their Christian life as parents, as employees. They're active in politics, in the military, in business, in industry. And yet in that way, they're still serving our Savior. And hopefully in every case, they know how much God appreciates and honors those who serve him. And that they, in doing so, honor him. The thing that's hard, and what Paul warns us about here, is the attitude that my way of serving, I really want you to know, you guys are okay as Christians. I mean, you see your way pretty well. But my way is really the best way. And there's that holier-than-thou attitude that Paul wants us to avoid, as though our way of serving is the only one. All of us serve in the ways he's laid out. We hear his word. We attend to our duties as children, parents, husband, wife, worker, citizen. Yeah, sometimes it's a good day. Sometimes it's a bad day. That's part of every day we repent of our failures, go on to the next, knowing that God has clearly given his will there. But for us to fault others because they don't serve in the same way we do, Paul says, is like one employee telling another how he's supposed to work for his boss. He says in verses 3 and 4 of our chapter, one who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand, because the Lord is able to make him stand. And this is again where we talk about as pietism rears its head. The pietist, as we saw, may judge a Christian's life, his sanctification, in a way that calls into doubt his justification. You know, you don't live out your Christian life as well as I do. I wonder if you're really a Christian. And the pietist may also judge a person's sanctification according to a standard that God hasn't given, thus calling his sanctification into question. I'm not sure whether he's really acting as a Christian, like me. And that's that holier-than-thou attitude. Now, don't misunderstand me. Standing up for what's right isn't pietism. You know, sometimes it gets, we say, oh, well, that guy is, you know, what a pietist he is. No, he's just standing up for what's right. It's not being holier than thou if we speak as one sinner to another. If we're talking at the expense of somebody's reputation, for example, and somebody says, hey, you know, we really shouldn't be gossiping about him. Well, that's not pietism. That's recognizing the eighth commandment. If after a work party we have a beer and somebody offers me another and I say, no, I've had enough, that's not pietism. That's doing what's right. Pietism is where, hey, you see, I wear a clergy collar. You know, those so-so Lutherans. They look like a bunch of Baptists, not me. Or we point and we say, you know, we have an empty cross in our church. We haven't gone the way of those people with idols and their crucifixes, implying that we're better. Or, you know, I fast before communion. I'm pretty sure you do too, right? Okay, if you really are going to measure up to anything. That's what strikes at Christian liberty, implying that my free choice puts me in God's esteem better than yours. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about pietism. Rather, let's just do what's edifying. As Paul says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. If you wish to honor God by eating, if you wish to honor God by refraining from eating, well then, be sure in your own mind that what you do is appreciated by God and honors him. If you'll only eat rutabagas on Sunday, well, give thanks to God for the rutabagas. If on the other hand, you have a wonderful family dinner, then give thanks to God for the wonderful family dinner. Whoever observes the day, he goes on, observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord. Not to honor ourselves, but the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it's for the Lord that he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. When you think about it, there's so much that we can do that is for the honor of the Lord, and it's only possible because, to start with, we're innocent before him. The things that I do for the Lord aren't to make up for the bad things I've done. They're not to put me in God's good graces so that he might view me as innocent. He's given me innocence. And from there, whatever I do as a Christian out of love for him in accord with the commandments is a good work and is cherished by him. If I become a pastor in his fear and love, that's a treasure to him. If I become a plumber out of God's fear and love, or a math teacher, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or whatever I may choose to be, a daily worker, I mow lawns, then I do so in honor of the Lord. You drink Mountain Dew, somebody else drinks a beer, I prefer bourbon, in moderation always. Well, another person drinks tea totally, and we all give thanks to God. This is Christian liberty. This is the way forgiven people live, and this is the life the believer lives because of the life that God gives. Amen.